This topic for the week is If God Be For Us, and the title of today's class is If God Is In Charge, I'm Not. Brother Bob.
Thank you. I sit a little bit and I get stiff. You wouldn't understand that. You're young and nimble. Well, good morning, everybody. Can I try it one more time? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you. Yeah, I don't want you to be asleep before I even start. Oh, you want that out of there? Okay. I want to thank all of you who were with me last night so late. Some of you couldn't come because you're ineligible. I guess there were some who wouldn't come, but a lot of you did come, and I appreciated it very much. Incidentally, I passed out round tuits last night, and if there's someone who was not there last night who would want one, I've got some here. You can have one if you want it. They're free, so the price is right. But it's a good little thing to carry in your pocket or your purse. And I carry them in my pocket. When I reach in my wallet, for my keys or anything, there it is. And I know what it says because I just, had them so many years. But just feeling it in my pocket, I remember, seek first the kingdom of God. It's just a little reminder of who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing, whatever I'm going about doing in the daytime. Put it in your coin purse. If you're a girl, put it in your purse, whatever. Do whatever you want with it. I have some people that stuck it on their computer even. I've given these out at work even, and some people have them stuck on their desk somewhere. Well, our subject today is if God is in charge, then I'm not in charge. You can't both be in charge. You can't have two people who are both giving different commands. So you got to surrender what you want to do to what he wants you to do. Now, have you ever noticed this? If anything that belongs to you, seems a lot more important to you than the same kind of thing that might belong to your friend. It could be your bicycle. It could be your camera. It could be your car if you have a car. It could be your stereo. I mean, if this is mine. And he drops his and breaks it, well, that's too bad. But thank goodness mine's okay. We're more concerned about what's ours than we are what belongs to somebody else. And I think I mentioned in a class earlier, I've been talking so much, I don't remember what I said to who by now. But about a fella out our way, a Christadelphian brother, who came home one day, and there was a truck parked in his driveway, and the burglars were in his house taking his stuff out and putting them in the truck. Well, it panicked him. And of course, they panicked when he came on the scene, and they ran off, jumped in the car and took off. They took some of his stuff, but there was more than sitting out in the yard they hadn't even put in the truck yet. So he was so upset. That's my stuff. That he didn't want to leave home after that. He couldn't get him to come to a Bible class or Bible school or anything because he's got to stay home and protect his stuff. And so Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Well, he's in moths and rust destroy, and thieves break through and steal. You know, a moth is a very nice little thing to have as a pet, because all they eat is holes. But if they eat a hole in something that's important to you, it's not so nice. I've had a suit that the moths got to, and the lapels have holes in them. And everybody else can see them too, So I really wear holy clothes. The wrong kind of holy. But that's what moths do. They destroy things. That's what thieves do. They steal it. That's what rust does. It wrecks it. And so don't be concerned about your stuff. Be concerned about God and serving him. Lay not up for your treasures. So our treasure is in heaven. And that's where and that's safe. Nobody can steal you. We had a baptized last night, as you know. But your reward, if you are baptized and you're trying to serve God, is in heaven, and nobody can take it away from you. A thief can't steal it. Nobody, even if they kill you, they can't take it away, because it's safe, and God's going to give it to His Son to give to you when He comes. So Paul tells us that you've been bought. Now, we're near Gettysburg, where they fought one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War, where people were fighting to free the slaves. And the Southerners still fight in the Civil War sometimes. But slaves had no rights. They belonged to somebody else. And then they fought a war, and they became free. And we're told by Paul that you were bought with a price. That means that you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the person who bought you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another place he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, who bought you? Jesus Christ bought you. What did he pay for you? He bought you with his blood. Can you pay a higher price than your life for someone else? And the answer is no. That's the most you can give to a person. And he bought you, and now you should belong to him. Therefore, says Acts 20 and 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, Paul taught, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the ecclesia of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so that's why old guys like me like to think of ourselves, I like to think of myself as an uncle or a father to my children. And in a sense, spiritual sense, you're my kids. I have a very big family, and I love them. And I love to hear from them. And as I said last night, when you get baptized, do let me know. I want to hear about it. So take heed to yourselves and to the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because Jesus bought you with his own blood. Now, in Athens, Paul was giving a talk, and he said, in God we live and move and have our being. He was telling the Athenians that. And the Athenians didn't listen to him. If you were at my class last night, you remember there were three groups of people in Athens, and a group of them made fun of him and said, oh, you know, forget you. There was a group that said, well, I'll listen, I'll think about this, and never did anything. And there was a small group that actually made the commitment. So that's going to be true in every group. There will always be a group that will make fun of you. When you go back home from Bible school and you tell people you went to Bible, you went to Bible school. Oh, what a bore, you know. We had a fun. We were at the beach. We went to the mountains. We did this, we did that. But I hope you've had a better time at Bible school than any of your friends had, no matter what they did. Because you did something really worthwhile that will be helped you for the rest of your life. And in our prayer this morning, the brother prayed, you know, we would take these things home with us and we use them. I'm really going to work hard this week to try to help you remember some things that we've talked about, that you can put them into your own life. So if God bought you, then he owns you. And so that means that he owns whatever you have. It isn't really yours anymore. I don't own my own life or my own family even. Not my business. I have a little business. I started back in 1953, so that's 57 years ago. I started off and started up a little business. And now, but it's not my business. It belongs to God. Jesus said at age 12, I must be about my Father's business. Who is the boss of our company? It's God. Not me. I work for God. But if I'm working for him, he wants me to run it the right way. I got to do it honestly. I can't start cheating my customers or my companies. If God is running it, he wouldn't do that. I have to be careful how I treat my ecclesia because God's bought it. And so the owner takes more care about a thing than the other people. And God is the owner of you and everything you have. And so I really care about my business. I care about my company. I care about my car. I try to keep it running. I care about my house. But he cares more than I do. And if I care too much and I begin to worship the things I've got, then I've got it all out of whack and God will be displeased with me and he won't be for me. And so we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then he'll exalt us in due time. And Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is such a comfort if you really believe it, that God cares for you. And he cares about how you're doing. and where you're going and what you're thinking. He cares more about you than you almost care about yourself. And you really care about yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, says the Bible. And so Job put it correctly, because Job was a really rich guy and he had everything going for him. So he had an enemy that resented him and was jealous of him. He says, well, look, no wonder Job believes in God. Look what you've done for him. And so, as you know, he lost it all. Imagine losing all your family in one day, losing all your belongings in one day. He's gone from being rich to being nothing. And what did he say? The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if I can convince you of this, it's going to make your life so much easier. If God's in charge, then you're not in charge. Now, he's given you free will. In other words, he's allowing you to operate the things that he owns, which he's loaned to you to use. If you loaned me your automobile and I messed it up, you wouldn't be very happy with me. And God won't be happy if you mess up the things he's loaned to you. I remember a dear sister had let me drive her car up in Oregon, and it was a stick shift car, and I had a stick shift car for years. But she had a stick shift car, and I've been shiftless for years now. I have all automatics. And I drove her car, and she was in it, and I didn't do it as good as I should have done it. You know, I'd gotten out of the practice of it, and I ground the gears a little bit, you know. She was really unhappy with me, and I think she had her absolute right to be. That was her car. But you see, if everything you have belongs to God, don't mistreat it, because God's not happy with that either. So if God's in charge, we're not in charge. But he did allow us to run things. He has given you free will to see what you do with his things while you've got them. So when you have borrowed somebody else's car, don't come back. Don't bring it back all messed up. So he's going to tell you a story. This is Jesus. Look up Matthew chapter 21. He's going to be there a little bit. And this is a story. Jesus told stories. We call them parables. But you remember more from a story sometimes than if you just talk on. So Jesus was a master teacher. So I want to tell you a parable, he says. Matthew 21, going in at 33. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press for it, and built a tower. So now this is all this owner. This is the landowner. And after he got this thing all apple pie order, he leased it to a vine dresser and went to a far country. So he's got everything fixed up. He hires a fellow and says, now, you're going to be in charge here. I'm leasing this to you, and you run it. So these guys did. And when the vintage time drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants, he was the owner, to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. Because that's his stuff. He's got somebody else running it for him. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise. Last of all, he sent his son, saying, oh, they'll respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and we'll take over the whole thing. It'll be ours. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So the end of the story is, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You see, Jesus taught stories, and then he asked a lesson from it. Now, the people listening to this were the Pharisees. The answer is so obvious. If you hire people to run your farm, and they kill your servants, they go to get the fruit that you're supposed to be yours, what are you going to do? They had to say this about themselves. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers that will render him the fruits in their seasons. The wicked vine dressers were the Pharisees. You know who the son was? Jesus. Who were the other servants? Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, all the people that God kept sending them to him, warning them. They never listened to anything. So we bring this story down to us, and God is watching what you do with things that you think belong to you, but they're really God's, and he's wanting to see what you do with them. Go on about your life. What about your home? What about your business? What about your clients? What about your ecclesia? God is allowing you to make the everyday, day-to-day decisions, but he's watching, and soon he's going to send Jesus to see what you did. What have you been doing? Well, I've been gone. Well, you know, again, Jesus told another story. He left people with talents, and he goes away. And some of them increased their talents, and one guy just took his, and he was not a thief. This guy was not a thief. He was not dishonest in that when whatever God gave him in the story, he took it, and he dug a hole, and he buried it, and covered it up, and it'd be nice and safe down there. And when it came, he dug it up and said, here it is. I'm giving you back what you gave me. And he was condemned, cursed, and thrown out because he didn't increase it. So God's given you abilities. He's given you talents. He's given you the opportunity, the time, to increase what God has given you. You have a body. What do you do with it? You just devote it to sports? You just devote it to making money? What are you doing with the things that God's given you? Now, I'm sharing this platform with two others, as you know, Brother Michael Ashton and Brother Matt Norton. And I'm told that Brother Matt has been telling some of my stories to you. I know he did to the adults. Did he tell you about Abraham Lincoln and the slave girl? Well, just plug it in here. This is where it goes in my talk, right here. Because it's a powerful story, and it happens to be a true one. And it happens about a slave girl who, you know, slaves couldn't help themselves. They were born a slave. It wasn't their fault. And here comes Abraham Lincoln, and he buys her, pays for her, and then says, you can go where you want to go, do whatever you want to do, you're free. Anything wrong? I'm getting a signal from my daughter, but I don't know what it is. Should we go on? Back to the slave girl. You know the story because Matt's already told you. But after he bought her freedom, he let her go. And in her wisdom, she said, I'll go with you. Now, had you been a young slave girl in those days and suddenly you were free, the Civil War had not taken place. All your other relatives were all slaves. You would have had a tough time of it. She recognized how wonderful it was for him to buy her freedom, and so she chose to go with him. Now, you were born into sin, and it was not your fault. It was your misfortune, and you couldn't help it. And you had no way to free yourself. And then you read the Bible, and you find out that Jesus is willing to buy you and purchase you with his blood and set you free. How grateful are you that? If you know that, and you're not baptized, and you know that he died to make you free, and you say, okay, I'm going to still do what I want to do when I want to do it. And there's a lot of people make that decision. We had 75 people, someone told me last night in that circle. I'm sad, but I predict that not all 75 will get baptized. I've never had an unbaptized class where we had 100% success. I've also never had an unbaptized class where we had 100% failure. So some of you will make that right choice, and some of you won't. But I'm appealing to all of you, don't make that mistake. He bought you. He freed you. He wants you. Don't go away from him. Jesus bought with his blood. Abraham Lincoln used silver and gold. And Peter says, You weren't bought with silver and gold, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have been bought, and now we're free, and we're free to do whatever we want, and if we're smart, we will follow the one who bought us with his blood. How ungrateful can you be to think, God, you gave your son, Jesus, you gave your life. Now I can be free, but I've chosen to just go out and wallow in the wire like the pig. That's what Jesus called it. He compared that. In one of your talks here today, this week, one young brother talked about a dog returning to its vomit and the pig just wallowing in the mire. And if you turn God down, that's what you're doing. You're just going back out into this world and wallow around in the mud. And you're going to make a mess of yourself, I'm sad to say. The best life, the happiest life in the world is a life living for Christ. Because our subject is, if God be for us, and if he's good for you, nobody can be against you. But if you turn him down, he won't make you. He will not force anyone to obey him. Because he wants our free will. He wants you, but he wants you because you want to, not because you have to. And so I'm going to look at 20 places in the Bible all at once, not that exact thing, but one after the other, where Jesus is talking, and the words he's saying are two words, follow me. Now, we have bumper stickers out in California. I don't know if you have them out here or not, but there's a lot of cars in California, and people back there seem to like to put bumper stickers on them. And there's a bumper sticker I've seen a number of times, and it says, don't follow me, I'm lost. And if you follow somebody in the world, that's what you're doing. You're following somebody who is lost. And so this is Jesus talking. Matthew 4:19. Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Matthew 9:9. Jesus passed by and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom. He said, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Boy, he didn't do it either. Then Jesus said to him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's another gospel. As he passed by, he saw Levi. That's another account of that. He said, follow me. And he dropped everything and followed him. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, you have to deny yourself to follow Jesus. You can't do what you want to do and what Jesus wants you to do because they're different. And if we walk together and through the paths here, and we're holding hands, and we come to a fork in the road, and you say, I'm going to go this way, and I say, well, I'm going this way, but we want to go together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. If you're following Jesus, you've got to go where Jesus sends you. Now, one of the little things I was going to mention last night, and I never got to it in my little talk, was that Jesus is saying unto us, and this is real appealing words to me, he says, come. Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of you. That's Jesus talking to you. You're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. He's not through yet. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a big, in the olden days, it was a great big piece of wood that you put across two animals, and it had a place for each of their necks. Have any of you ever been out to California and gone to Knott's Berry Farm? Anybody been to Knott's Berry Farm? Only my daughter. Well, it's a fun place to go. If you ever come there, try to get there. But they have an old Wild West village. They've recreated it. They've actually taken old buildings from abandoned places and they reconstructed them there. And they have a place there where they have all the yokes of the oxen that used to pull the teams. And you look at these big, heavy things. And I thought, and when I got baptized at 13, I did not understand that verse. But I'm going to tell you how I misread it. Jesus is saying to me, and he's saying this to you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for your souls. And Jesus is saying to me, and he's saying, take my yoke and put it on you. And at 13, I thought, this is right. I think Christ is going to come. I've got to be baptized because there's no way, there's no hope if I don't do this. But I'm only 13 years old, and I'm going to put this big yoke on me. I'll probably never have any more fun. I'm going to go through life carrying this yoke of Jesus. But I've got to do it because it's the right thing to do. But I totally misunderstood the verse when I did it. I obeyed him. thinking that verse was going to be a real, I was going to be kind of burdened down by being a Christadelphian. I won't be able to do all the things that my friends are doing. And that's right. There's a lot of things they do. But I don't want to do the things they do. I see them destroying their lives with things that they do that are killing them. But they think they're having fun. And they feel sorry for me, and I really feel sorry for them because they're perishing. But I really thought I was going to have this big yoke upon me, and boy, it was going to really keep me from having a lot of fun. And I misunderstood the verse totally. Because what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Now let's pretend that we're farmers and we harvest our crop way back in the early days and we put it in a wagon and we're going to take it to town to sell our produce. This is what we do for a living. So we've had a good crop, so we really pile the wagon full of stuff and we get a horse or a donkey or an ox, whatever, and we hook it up. And we get in the wagon and we say, giddy up, let's go. There's so much load in that back that it can't do it. It can't pull it. You're a smart farmer. You know what to do. So you go in the barn, you get another one, another ox, another horse, whatever it is. You always put two animals of the same kind. You don't put an ox and a horse together because they don't walk the same way. So we're not to be unequally yoked together with other people who aren't going the same way we are. So now you hook up the two animals together, you get in the cart, and you say, giddy up, and away you go. Now what the lesson is one can't do it by themselves, and that's you. But if you take my yoke upon you, says Jesus, you will hook up with me, we will be pulling the load together, and with me pulling it with you, you can't fail. If you try to do it by yourself, you can't do it. You are doomed to failure if you turn Jesus down. No matter what you achieve in life, you're a total failure without the Lord Jesus. I don't care how much money you make. You can be a Bill Gates. He is spiritually bankrupt. He's the richest man in the world. He doesn't know it, but we know. Because if I could meet Bill Gates, I'd ask him, do you know about the promises? Promises? The promise made to Abraham. You don't know about them. Bible says if you don't know about him, you have no God, you have no hope, and you're without God in the world. No Savior. I feel sorry for that man. He's spiritually bankrupt with all those billions. He made it big in this life, but he can't take it with him. When Howard Hughes died, at that time, he was the richest man in the world. No more than that. But you know how much money he left when he died? All of it, thank you. All of it. You don't take anything with you. And so this verse says, take my yoke upon you and I'll help you. And anybody who says no and doesn't let Jesus help them with their load is doomed to failure. So this is such an important thing that you take this home with you. Now those of you who are baptized, you think I'm not talking to you? Yes, I am. Because you are yoked to Christ already. But let's assume that you're yoked to Christ and you're walking down a road together and there's a fork in the road. And you say, wow, this road down here, it's wide and it's downhill. There's a lot of traffic on it and everybody seems to be jumping up and down and having a lot of fun. I think I'll turn left. And Jesus is hooked to you and Jesus says, oh, no. No, we gotta go this way. This is a straight and narrow way. And it goes uphill. It winds up. But it goes to the kingdom. And you say, well, Jesus, we're hooked together, but I want to go this way. Jesus says, we're hooked together, but I want you to go this way. People actually take Jesus' yoke off of them and turn left and go to destruction. It happens. We don't want you to do that. It's the dumbest mistake you can make. It's a fatal mistake. And so you must follow Jesus. And you can't go a different way if you're following him. All these verses, I was reading a whole lot of them. There's a lot more. But every one of them says, Jesus is saying, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. And the only way you can do that is go his way. But you have to know how he's going. So you keep your Bible open, and he teaches you how to live. Paul who was not following Jesus until he was called, and then he completely changed his life. He total change. You see, coming to this Bible school should make a total change in all of us. And I'm not talking just to the young people. I'm talking to old people, too. I tell them the same thing. Because even though we're asking you to make a commitment, they've already made it. Now, you got a little thing to sign the other day. I don't know if you signed it or not. I hope you did. If you wouldn't sign it, why wouldn't you? You just want to do your own thing? You see, God knows. And you can sign it and not mean it. But Paul says, don't you know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the slave of the one that you obey. Now there's two slaveholders. You say they had the Civil War to free us from slavery. Everybody is a slave. You are a slave. You are either slave to sin and you end up dead, or you're a slave to Christ and end up alive forever. But everybody is a slave. So Paul is explaining this to us. Whether you are a slave to sin, it leads to death, or a slave to obedience, leading to righteousness. But now he said, and I hope this applies to all of you, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We have changed masters when we get baptized. And until you're baptized, your master is sin, and your hope is nothing. No hope. And once you're baptized, you know, the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all apply to you. God has big plans for you. He wants you to live forever in his kingdom. It's such a wonderful offer. I just don't understand how anybody could say no to it. John says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We used to have a bank over our way. Somebody else bought it out. It was called Lloyd's Bank. I never banked at Lloyd's Bank, even though I had my name. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't own it. But their slogan was this: we never forget who we work for. So the idea was that this bank was saying to their customers, we work for you. You're our boss. We're here to help you with your money. Good slogan. I thought it was a terrific slogan. We never forget who we work for. Now, you can use that right now here at Bible School. Who do you work for? You work for yourself? You work for this life, or are you working for Jesus? Well, Jesus said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business. So if you work for God, then everything you do is going to fit in, and you say, would God want me to do this? Would Jesus be pleased with this? No, don't ever forget who you work for. If God is in charge of your life, you're simply not in charge. We've mentioned it before, but you can't have God as your co-pilot. He's not the co-pilot. He is the pilot. You are the co-pilot. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? I sought the Lord, says Psalm 34. I had my whole class memorize this entire psalm in Sunday school. And a lot of them thought they couldn't do it. And they did it. You take little Bible verses and just memorize them. You can't spend your free moments doing anything better. You're getting the Bible down inside you. And so listen to what this psalm says. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Are you afraid of anything? Seek the Lord. He'll hear you and deliver you from your fears. Now, did you notice what it didn't say? It didn't say he will deliver you from the thing that's making you afraid. He's going to deliver you from the fear of what it is that's making you afraid. God doesn't always remove the thing. He just gives you the strength not to be afraid of it. General George Patton was a very famous general in the Second World War, and he was very successful in defeating the Germans. And he said, I never take counsel of my fears. Now, what he means by that is, was he scared? Yeah. You know the difference between people that are scared and are cowards, or people who are scared and they're brave? They both are afraid. The one listens to their fears and the other one doesn't. There are people who are petrified by things that don't even bother you. There's people who can't get in an elevator. They break out. There's people who can't get in an airplane. There's people afraid of all kinds of stuff. And God will deliver you from your fears. Not from the thing, but from your fear of the thing. Because God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So God is your strong salvation, and therefore I won't be afraid, said Isaiah. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can a man do to me? There's nobody that can do anything to me. Oh, he can kill me, but that doesn't change anything, does it? If my life is hidden with Christ and God, me being killed, he can't touch me that way. So we can live a happy, carefree life so far as not being afraid of what's going to happen to us. Because if God is for you, then who can be against you? I think we talked about this earlier, but Elisha has a whole army out to get him. A whole army after one man. And his servant looks out the window and he says, Master, what are we going to do? Look, soldiers everywhere. And Elisha said, there's more on our side than him. What do you mean? Soldiers everywhere after you. What are we going to do? Elisha says, God, open his eyes so he can see. Now what happened is when in that sky above them was full of angels, chariots of fire, all there to protect Elisha. There was more on Elisha's side than there was on the army that was surrounding him. And yet the servant thought they were outnumbered. Jesus said, I could command 12 legions of angels to come and protect me. But see, he allowed them to take him and beat him and torture him and kill him. And then he's alive again. You see, he was not, he didn't want to do that. But he did not listen to how he felt. He did what God wanted to do. And if God has bought you with his blood, then that's your goal too. You don't listen to how you feel. You do what's right. When we're afraid, when we're upset, we really are saying, God, you can't help me. I've had people say, well, you know, with this, I've even had people who carried a club or even a gun under the seat of their car in bad times because to protect themselves. Well, don't you believe God protect? Yeah, but I got to take care of myself. Who are you trusting in, yourself or in God? You don't ever have to defend yourself if God is for you. Does that mean nothing bad could ever happen? No, it could. But if it did happen, God would be allowing it to happen. And your life is hid with him. And the wonderful thing is, he does deliver us. He does take care of us. I'm 83 years old, and I've had a marvelous life of God protecting me. I can give you example after example where he's come to my aid. My angel is with me. And so I'm going to ask two questions. Question number one. Am I, and you can say to this, am I, meaning you, am I violating God's will as expressed in the Bible? Now, if I'm doing things that I know are wrong, we cut some corners at work. We bill people for extra things that they'll never know about just to make a little extra money. And so many church agents do that. If I'm being dishonest, if I'm lying, if I'm doing something bad sexually, we talked last night about King Agrippa, this big high mucky muck, and he got this gorgeous gal with him, Bernice. They weren't even married, but they were sleeping together. And Paul talks to him, and Paul's trying to reach him. And you know what he said? You remember last night? Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost won't cut it. If I find out that you came to the Bible unbaptized last night, or you're here this morning with baptized or not, and you say, you're almost convincing me to do the right thing, but no, I'm going to do it the other way. I'm going to take the corners. I'm going to do the wrong thing. You're paying the price. Yes. And so right here, I'm not telling you again, but the sin story goes there. So Abraham Lincoln goes in one place. I'm really cutting out time. I just say, Abraham Lincoln goes there, sin story goes here. You know the stories. Because the price tag for sin is always death. And if you're cutting corners, that's what you're doing. You're committing suicide. It's slow suicide, but that's what you're doing. So question number one, am I violating God's will in my life? Are you playing it straight? Are you trying your best not to tell lies, not to cheat, not to do wrong things? If you're saying you're not doing that, then number two, are you willing to do whatever God has told you to do? Well, he's told you to get baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not doing what God said. So we have to answer these questions the right way. You're not doing wrong things that you know are against God's will, and you're trying to do what God said to do. And if you do that, then you can relax. You can have a happy life. And again, the verse that I have memorized, and you've been handed it to, don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs, honest faith, and got the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. So you've got a wonderful life ahead of you, young people, and we think the future belongs to you, because you're the young people that are going to be the adults, and will be gone if time goes on. And so we had a meeting yesterday of the teachers with the committee, and they asked us what we thought of the Bible school, and they also told us what you said about us. You had a questionnaire which you filled out yesterday, and you told them what you thought, how we were doing. So you see, we're all grading each other, because why? We're trying to help each other. Your suggestions to them help them pick teachers for another year. My son is in charge, has been for years, in charge of all the teachers for Idlewild. He's the one, he's just retired this year. But he won't invite a teacher to come to Idlewild that are not good with young people. There are some teachers that are really good with adults, but they don't grab kids. So he listens to their tapes. That's why Matt Norton, my son picked him to come to Idlewild. And he was great with you. You all like him, don't you? He's a great guy. And see, he's young. I could be his grandfather. I'm so much older than him. But you see, we'll be gone, and they're going to be the ones doing it. In a few more years, you're going to be the ones doing it, and we'll all be gone if time goes on. So this Bible school really is to try to help you get into the kingdom. Because if God's in charge of your life, then you're not in charge, and you surrender to him, and he will make sure you get in the kingdom. Now, our last thought comes up in Ezekiel, because we're supposed to warn you, but we can't make you, and it would be wrong if we made you. And so in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God says, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel." He's saying to me, "Bob Lloyd, I've made you a watchman over the young people at Shippensburg Bible School for 2010. Now, he says, you've got to give them warning from me. That's what I'm doing. I'm warning you. I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. Get baptized. Do what God says. Now, if I warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he'll die, but you have delivered your soul. But if I don't warn you and you die, it's all going to be blamed on me. And so it's my job to try to reach you and say, this is the way, my child, walk ye in it. So just imagine we're standing on a cliff. We're standing on a cliff, like places at Yosemite, where it's thousands of feet straight down. And I'm standing there, and all of you are walking by me. And I'm saying, don't get too close to the edge there. At Grand Canyon, my own grandson nearly perished in Grand Canyon. They were at Grand Canyon, and he's got two edge, and it was shale there. And he dropped his camera, and it started going down, and he was going after it. And he had to say, don't go, because you get a little further. And all of a sudden, it's like you're on a slide, down 3,000 feet to death. So you're standing there, I'm standing here, and you're walking by, okay? And I'm saying, don't get too close there. Watch out, that's very treacherous right there. And you say, thanks, Bob, and then you jump. And I keep saying, don't get too close. And I say, oh, thanks, jump. And I say to God, I'm so upset. I stand here and I warn them and they thank me and then they jump. And the answer is, my job is to warn you. I can't stop you from jumping if that's what you want to do. You see, we have a responsibility to warn each other, but we can't make anybody do God's will. So I don't want you to jump into oblivion. I want you to jump into the waters of baptism. I want you to be baptized. Jesus was not blamed because Judas was so bad. Jesus was not to blame because Peter lied and said he didn't even know him. Jesus warned them and they did it anyway. But we want you to benefit from the warnings you're receiving from all of us this week and not do what's wrong. And so I'm just going to close with some nice words that Paul said to you. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Try to think the same. Try to think like Jesus did. Do what he said. And if you will do that, then you will, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.